Lecture topic, A Journey Through the Forgotten Land.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون صدق الله العظيم Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, I am truly humbled by the overwhelming response at this event today. And I pray and I hope and I'm optimistic that we would leave this gathering both spiritually and physically nourished, inshallah. In a nutshell, if I may say to you, in one word, Islam by its very nature and essence promotes a selfless culture, and there is no room in Islam for selfish individuals. There is just no room. The very teachings of Islam centers around a collective spirit. Anything that would breed individualism exclusively, that has no room and place in Islam. In English they say, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. But when you love, and when you feel, and when you have empathy in you, then intrinsic to that nature, it would scream and call out for you to respond to crisis across the globe. The verse that I recited before you aptly and succinctly highlights or draws an image of the noble character of the companions, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with them. So when the Muhajirin migrated from Mecca and they came to Medina, and then the Ansar, they gave this phenomenal and amazing and brilliant hospitality and reception. And then Khaybar was conquered, in which handsome booty had come to the lot of the Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the Ansar and he said, listen, this wealth has come my way. And my thinking is, I want to pass this wealth over to the migrants from Mecca. But the aim is not to discriminate against you or to exclude you. The aim of giving the Muhajirin is to give them financial independence, thereby detaching them from you in terms of their dependence on you in terms of monetary. So if you consent, then whatever has come from Khaybar will be given directly and channeled towards the Muhajirin. The answer the Ansar gave was something most unique and probably never to be repeated in the annals of history. They said, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we agree with you that you should devote and channel the funds of Khaybar to the Muhajirin. But the second part of your proposal we don't agree with, and that is they should become detached from us financially. Give them everything and we will also continue giving them what we do give them. O Prophet of Allah, give them whatever is you've decided, and whatever we had initially given them in terms of dividing and splitting whatever our assets are, we will continue doing that. And Allah revealed the verse, you can only have such a broad bosom, and you can only have such a selfless nature, if not if your pocket is full, not if your bank balance is full, but if your heart has the spirit of generosity. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ And those whose hearts have been cleared and flushed out of greed, then surely these individuals are the most successful people. Abu Zayd says, I was performing tawaf. قَالَ لِي شَابٌ مِّن بَلْخ A youngster from Balkh, he nudged me, he jabbed me while I was performing a circuit around the Kaaba, and he engaged me. He said, Matt, and this was amazing, when we look into the lives of the pious, they would sit and chat, and their chat and their interaction was meaningful, was wholesome, was rich. Malik bin Dinar says, I was walking and some kids were playing, and I ignored them and I walked by. And then something bothered me and said, no Malik, that's been snobbish. And these people were those whose spiritual immune systems were active. So whenever they did anything wrong or anything unpleasant, immediately they would get a reproach from within their soul. So as I crossed by, I said to myself, Malik, the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would greet children. Why did you walk by? Take a step back and engage the boy and greet him. So I took a step back and I said, Assalamu alaikum ya walad. Walaikum assalam ya Malik. So the boy gave off some sense of maturity, competence, skill, intelligence. I said, there's a niche here, let's exploit it and let's chat with the boy. I said, Man farqu bayna al-aqli wa al-nafsi. Look at the engagement these people had. You know, if we catch up with one another, what's the score, who's playing, what's the goals, what's the wickets? And then again, it's just like cursing, blaming, accusing, implicating. What's the difference between the human intellect and the human ego? He said, Malik, you really want to know it? He said, well, that's exactly why I'm asking you. نفسك التي منعتك عن السلام وعقلك الذي حرضك عليه. You know what's the difference? The difference is that the ego is the very thing that provoked you and incited you to ignore me because I'm a kid and walk by. And it's your intellect that said pause and halt and take a step back and greet him and don't be so proud. Look at the richness of this dialogue. And whatever we do, it has ripple effects. The two youngsters, they said, come, let's play doctor, doctor. You the patient, and I will operate, and he can sue. So we perform in tawaf. Abu Zayd says, this youngster came, he said, ma ta'udduna zuhda feekum. Oh, you making tawaf? Can I ask you a quick question? I said, yeah, go for it. What's the definition of zuhd, abstinence? Where we don't indulge in this world or overindulge. And someone said it very beautifully. Zuhd does not mean that you don't possess the world. But rather zuhd means that the world doesn't possess you. And there's a big difference between the two. Zuhd doesn't mean that you don't possess. And Islam is not averse to that. We need to own and have, and it's perfectly permissible. But yes, the world mustn't possess me. The world mustn't possess me. I mustn't become obsessed with what I have. Hatta idha farihu bima utu. When they became obsessed with the worldly embellishments. So I said, idha wajadna akalna wa idha faqadna sabarna. When we have, we eat. When we don't have, we persevere. Oh, that's what I define as zuhd. So the youngster said, sorry uncle, no offense, but hakada indana kilabu balkh. هَكَذَا عِنْدَنَا كِلَابُ بَلْخ. Our dogs in the streets of Balkh, and probably the saints of your locality are on the same level of spirituality. Because our dogs, when they don't have, they just persevere, and when they have, they eat. So he says, I was surprised. Like, what are you saying? I said, okay, then tell me, what is the definition of zuhd according to you? He said, إِذَا وَجَدْنَا آثَرْنَا وَإِذَا فَقَدْنَا صَبَرْنَا. When we have, then we pass it on to those who never had. And when we don't have, we join those who never had. And I must say to you, I must just interject here and then move forward. In my very recent trip to Albania, amongst the different activities that took place, one day there was the distribution of hampers that took place. And this is vivid and it's before me, and the group that was with me would testify. So we climb this mountain and go to this mountainous terrain, very rocky road, extreme cold, harsh climate. And we reach this very deserted location and this person living in a very small and simple structure. And I even mentioned this in my interview back on the radio station in South Africa. And when we arrived there, this family in absolute abject poverty and penury, in anticipation of anything that could come their way to satiate their hunger, and fate and destiny had it, and may Allah bless the efforts of the MC and the organization, we were the fortunate individual to rescue the crisis of that person at that time. But the thing that I really want to share with you is when we finally get in, and it was so cold, it was so severe, I was grappling to exit the car to make my way up where they lived. You know, we're grappling to get there, and this is where they live. And it's quite a, you know, simple, basic structure. And as the food is presented, the tears well up in the eyes. And I'm seeing this, and they trickle down, between husband, wife and child. And there is such a emotional moment that there isn't a dry eye within us. And then we don't comprehend the language, but you can read the sentiments and the emotions. Often at the cloth of the Kaaba, you see a person clinging onto that cloth and crying in a language foreign to you. But the manner in which that person cries leaves you crying. Like, I couldn't cry because of my hard-heartedness, but when I seen this person crying to Allah, his tearing made me cry. And when I seen this person crying and praying, I truly envied the individual who had given the money, who had reached this desperate hand. Because I said, the prayer of this person is definitely going to rescue some generations here. These were my words. I said, wow, I wonder whose money, because obviously you donate and it reaches out, but precisely, and Allah will reward every individual. But at that moment, it was just too much for me to possibly express it in words. It reaches out to the most desperate individual. The point I want to focus on, and I hope my time allows me, I want to divide my talk into two aspects. A, what is our obligation to those people whom Allah has blessed? B, what is our obligation to those people who are less privileged? We often hear about the latter, seldom hear about the former. And we need to have this balance in place. And I seize the opportunity to address both that in my limited time. So Islam is a religion that gives us guidance in every regard, just like we have direction and guidelines that would govern a wedding, so do we have guidelines that would govern a funeral. Just last week I had to deliver a talk at a wedding, and I sat there, I said, the noble companions, may Allah be pleased with them, their marriages were more compliant to the sacred law of Islam than our funerals are. A funeral is a place where even the person who is not connected to religion feels the need and the passion momentarily to align himself to religious values. Yet we trespass the limit so often in our funerals. In our sympathy, we go beyond the gender line. Sometimes we get to the house of the deceased. Instead of paying our respects and consoling them, اذكروا محاسن موتاكم, we indulge in talks that are not of substance, etc., etc. We would stand at the grave and have a gossip or a chat, etc. And hence I said that the marriages of Sahaba, and marriage is generally a moment of joy and excitement and happiness, and obviously it has its challenges. Recently I gave a talk and I mentioned this here, just to relax you a little bit here. We don't want you to be too stressed up also. So this woman went to the doctor and she said, Doc, my husband popped a Panadol by mistake. What do we do? So the doctor said, no, don't waste it. So how do I not waste it? Just give him a headache. Doc, my husband popped a Panadol by mistake. What do I do? Well, just give him a headache, so at least you know it's of good meaning. So anyway, Islam gives us direction when we see someone in prosperity, because this is another challenge. Our eyes don't have the strength to see somebody else excel us. We are living in a sick world. Someone said it very beautifully in Urdu, Jab main chal nahi sakta tha, to log mujhe girne nahi dete the, aur jab se chalna seekha, to kadam kadam pe girate hai. Jab main chal nahi sakta tha, to log mujhe girne nahi dete the, aur jab se chalna seekha, to kadam kadam pe girate hai. When I was a kid, and I was a toddler, and I couldn't walk, and I was grappling, and I was taking my baby steps, then everybody was like, watch the little fellow, watch the little fellow, he's going to fall, he might tumble, he might get hurt. You know, everybody was on my beck and call. They wanted to insulate, fortify, protect me, give me this cover. And yet when I developed the skill to walk, now people are passionately trying to drop me on every turn of life. هذا زمان ليس إخوانه بإخواني إخوانه كلهم ظالم لهم لسانان ووجهان يلقاك بالبشر وفي قلبه داء يواريه بكتمان، حتى إذا ما غبت عن عينيه رماك بالزور وبهتان. هذا زمان هكذا أهله بالود لم يسدك إثنان. The poet said, Sayyidina Ali, هذا زمان ليس إخوانه بإخواني. Tragically, brothers are no longer brothers. Somebody said also that when we were small, then siblings would quarrel 10 times a day and speak the same night. And when we grow up, one argument and brothers don't speak for a year. As kids, you have your arguments with your rivalry and your siblings and back and forward, and by night, it's your brother and you sleep and you tug together. But when we grow up, there's so many egos, there's so many barriers, there's so much pride that gets between the two of us. I'll get back at him, I'll vent at him. And these are the things that are dividing and fragmenting the ummah. So the first thing I want to focus on briefly is that Islam teaches us that when we see that Allah has blessed someone else, then at its least, we must share in their happiness. We have an obligation, we have an ethical and a moral obligation to the joy of others, as we have an obligation to the challenges of others. We are cognizant of the duty that we have to the challenges of others. Whether we deliver on that challenge or not, it's a separate thing. But we, in morally, ethically, we know there's an obligation. It's at the back of my mind. But in terms of prosperity, we don't even know that I have an obligation. We feel we are at liberty to harbor jealousy, to have resentment, to challenge him, to have animosity against him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this in the Quran, that that's the trait of the hypocrite. وَإِنَّ مِنْكُمْ لَمَنْ لَيُبَطِّئَنَّ فَإِنْ أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالَ قَدْ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيَّ إِذْ لَمْ أَكُمْ مَعَهُمْ شَهِيدًا وَلَئِنْ أَصَابَكُمْ فَضْلٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لَيَقُولَنَّكَ أَنْ لَمْ تَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ مَوَدَّةٌ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ مَعَهُمْ فَأَفُوزَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. So when the companions participated in the different expeditions, the nature of the hypocrites was such that they would lag, they would be sluggish, they would drag their feet, and they would try and assess the situation to see what are the chances of the Muslims' victory. وَإِنَّ مِنْكُمْ لَمَنْ لَيُبَطِّئَنْ. And from amongst you are those that would be, you know, very, very sluggish and very slow in their participation. And if they delay, فَإِنْ أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبًا, and the Muslims respond promptly and diligently, and then you suffer a setback or an apparent failure or a snag. فَإِنْ أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبًا قَالَ قَدْ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيَّ إِذْ لَمْ أَكُمْ مَعْهُمْ شَهِيدًا. Then they rejoice over your pain. They rejoice over your pain. For some people in the sick world in which we live, their passion is not so much to secure what they want, but their passion is that the next man be deprived of what he has. So for me to lay my hands on the latest phone, that's not such a passion. The next man to be deprived of that, that's a greater passion. And it comes back to that center point with which I commence my talk. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ. That the donations and the appeal that would be made, you can only possibly do that if your heart has been cleaned and freed of this greed and this shuh. Shuh in Arabic is amazing. You know, I was reading, if you go into the linguistics of the language, so you have bukhl, and then you have shuh, and then you have jud, and then you have sakha. It's not an Arabic lesson, by the way, but just some basic words. So bukhl means a person who mises with others. But if you don't control this evil habit like any other habit, it goes a step beyond and it becomes shuh. And what is shuh? Where you start mising on yourself. So you have wealth, you have a need. But the fear that I lose my wealth, you will not buy something of need with money that you have simply because you don't have the habit to buy, spend and use. May Allah protect us. You know, there are three people in Tanbihul Ghafirin, this is mentioned, and many people have come back to me and said, Sheikh, these words of yours have really made my hair stand on end. I'm just going to share one. I'm not going to go into the details because then I'll digress too much. There are three people whose regret will be the most severe on the day of Qiyamah. One of the names of Qiyamah is the day of regret. وَأَنذِرْهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَةِ. and remind them and warn them of the day of true regret. When results come out, it's a day of regret. When finals take place in a game, it's a day of joy and regret. When election campaigning takes place, it's a day of win and lose. يوم التغابن, win and lose. يوم التلاق, mutual meeting. يوم التناب, mutual slogans. يوم الجم, mutual combination and an assembly. يوم الأزفة, the inevitable, the close day, the day drawing very close. Multiple names that Allah has given to Qiyamah. So one name is يوم الحسرة, the day of regret. So on a general note, everybody would have regrets on the day of Qiyamah. But one person amongst three, their regrets would be the worst. And who is it? A man who amassed wealth in this world. And he had this handsome asset behind. And then he dies. And his heirs inherit that wealth. And they channel that wealth objectively and earn paradise for themselves through the sweat of someone else. وَالَّذِي جَمَعَهُ فِي النَّارِ. And the man who gathers the wealth, due to the fact that he hoarded the wealth, he ends up in hell. So on the day of Qiyamah, when that man goes to paradise, the owner of the wealth will interject, "Oh Allah, but he's running on my steam. He's running on my back. That wasn't really any act of generosity on his part. He purely inherited my legacy, and all he did was he channeled it." So Allah will say, "That's exactly what you didn't do, which he did." Can you imagine the regret of that person? Can you imagine how tragic, how unfortunate that person would be? May Allah protect us. So we said, one is bukhl, where you mize with others. The second is shuh, where it reaches a level and you mize on yourself. The third is jood. Jood. What is jood? A yut'im wa yut'am. That you eat and you feed. And there's one beyond that, and that is sakha. A yut'am wa la yut'im. That when Allah gives you, you have a greater thrill in feeding others than eating yourself. Your passion, your joy, your excitement, your thrill is to give others. And that gives you a greater excitement. It gives you a greater thrill. We're living in sick world and we hear of the very, you know, unimaginable, inconceivable passions that today youth have. And I want to be very modest and I don't want to even, you know, go deeper into it. But strange craves and passions and inclinations that people have nowadays, may Allah protect us. But subhanAllah, look at this here, where your passion is to feed and to give and not to hoard. So anyway, the Quran goes on to speak about the munafiqeen, that when the Muslims suffer a challenge, then they withdraw. What do they say? Oh, you know what? We are fortunate that we didn't participate and you suffered and we rejoice over your pain. وَلَئِنْ أَصَابَكُمْ فَضْلٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لَيَقُولَنَّكَ أَلَّمْ تَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ مَوَدَّةٌ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ مَعَهُمْ. And when victory comes your way, when you strike a deal, when prosperity comes your way, instead of saying, "I am happy for you," they become consumed in their own pain and regret to say, "Oh man, I lost out," without sharing a moment of joy for the achievements of those who participated. Now, unfortunately, this has become a sad reality. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, "Allah has blessed me with three amazing things." Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "Inni la'ati 'ala al-aya," and I want to compliment our MC also, may Allah preserve him. He said such kind words about his fellow colleague, not to say that he hasn't migrated to Albania, and not to say that he hasn't relocated there. The very sentiments he echoed about his colleague, and aptly so and rightfully so, are equally befitting of him as well, and I've seen how they've migrated. And honestly, this is what I believe and I say in my humble talks. When we travel, when we interact, and when we see, then we realize how little we've done, and we see how much others are doing. We realize how little we've done, and when we appreciate the sacred, and it's got to continue like this. I said to Imam Khalil, that my hat off for you for the work you're doing. But when I seen these two young lads, I said, "You're doing nothing, they're doing the real work." And that's the spirit. And again, if it's not the donor doing what he's doing, how are you going to reach out to those people? So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, إِنِّي لَآتِي عَلَى الْآيَةِ. I would study a verse of the Quran and I would become so engrossed in the depth of this ayah. فَأَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا عَلِمُوا مِثْلَ الَّذِي أَعْلَمُ. Then my heart would pine and yearn and scream and desire that I wish the whole world could also sit and understand this ayah as I have understood it. Today, if I have any intricate research, then I almost want to claim a monopoly over it. I almost want to have exclusive rights over it. It's my research. It's my word. Okay, we're living in a world of plagiarism, so sometimes you need to also tie your loose ends. Because, you know, some people don't have scruples and values. But be it as it may, look at the broad nature of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. If I come across an ayah, I wish everybody must benefit. Number two. وَإِنِّي لَأَسْمَعُ بِالْحَكِمِ مِنْ حُكَّامِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَقْضِي بِالْعَدْلِ. And then I would hear about a judge, a governor who's executing justice. And I don't know him from a bar of soap, nor do I have any case to present. But I become so happy that there is a Muslim benefiting the masses. فَأَدْعُوا لَهُ. I would pray for him. I would pray for him, although I have no interest, nothing connected, just to know A is benefiting B. And number three, وَإِنِّي لَأَسْمَعُ بِالْغَيْثِ يُصِيبُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ أَرْضًا فَأَفْرَحُ بِهِ وَمَا بِتِلْكَ الْأَرْضِ سَائِمَةً. That I would hear about beneficial rain that would fall on some location. I don't have a relative there, I don't have an animal grazing there. But just to know rain benefited the creation of Allah would give me the same joy and thrill and excitement and jubilation if that rain had fallen on my land and I had directly benefited from it. That is the selfless nature we need to have, where we are ecstatic, we are elated, we are jubilant over the accomplishments and the happiness of others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is having a word with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Umar radiallahu anhu is standing at the side. And again, look at the honor and the privilege of having that close proximity to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's the late hours of the night. And as the Nabi of Allah leaves, they pass by a person who from a distance they just see the shadow. As they come up close, subhanallah, who is it? None other than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And he was unaware that the Prophet of Allah was passing through at that night. But it was his habitual practice to engage in the nocturnal prayer and offer salah in the late hours. So there he's engaged in prayer. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is listening from the rear. And Sayyidina Umar is saying, I'm observing how diligently the Prophet of Allah is listening to his recitation. And I'm green with envy for this honor and this privilege that Allah has given to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And then he completes his prayer and he engages in supplication. And while he's making dua, the Prophet of Allah is saying from the rear, Sal tu'ta, sal tu'ta, sal tu'ta. Ibn Mas'ud asked, I am saying Ameen, it's done. Ibn Mas'ud asked, ask, ask, just go on, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Subhanallah. Abu Bakr and Umar is like, whoa, this is too much. And we're trying to contain ourselves and restrain our emotions because he's engaged and he has no clue of what's happening in the back. And the night moves on and Ibn Mas'ud engages in prayer. And may Allah give us that pleasure, my brother. May Allah give us that pleasure. I say to people in my talks, and I'll say to you again, that often I travel and, you know, every third, fourth week I'm flying and I ask Allah to accept my humble travels. You're on a flight, on a long haul, X amount of hours, why be riveted to a screen? Is that not good time to sit and chat and converse with your Creator in the plane? You're not restricted by a location. You can sit and just pray and communicate and chat with Allah. And Allah loves a heart-to-heart chat. When Sayyidina Zakaria supplicated Allah, he didn't say, Allah, give me a child. He wanted a child, but he had a conversation with Allah. وَإِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. People get on the net and they peruse and they chat, and the night is young and hours run by and you have no clue. Look at the conversation, look at the dialogue, look at the chat, look at the engagement. Oh my Allah, my hair has become white. وَهَنَا الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ وَهَنَا الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي My bones are weak. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا My hair is white. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا But you've never deprived me. وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا And I'm afraid I don't see anybody responsible enough to inherit the responsibility of deen and take it forward. And my wife is barren when she was young. Now she's old and barren. فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا But I need a kid from you, Allah. I need a kid from you, Allah. You're going to do this. How that you know? Sayyidina Ibrahim says to Allah, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ Allah, I have inhabited my family at a location in which a blade of grass doesn't grow. But I need you to give them the best of fruit. وَرْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ How, Allah, that you're going to do? That you're going to do? Amir ibn Abdullah Tamimi, the great tabi'i, the distinguished student of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he used to make this supplication, إِلَهِ خَلَقْتَنِي بِأَمْرِكَ وَأَقَمْتَنِي فِي بَلَايَا هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا بِمَشِيئَتِكَ ثُمَّ قُلْتَ لِي إِسْتَمْسِكْ وَلَكِنْ كَيْفَ أَسْتَمْسِكْ إِلَّمْ تُمْسِكْنِي Allah, you created me by your choice. You decreed my time. You decided my location. You created me with a host of temptations and energies and drives and passions. And then you told me I must restrain and I must behave and I must discipline and I must control and I must regulate myself. I'm only asking you, if you're not going to help me, how am I going to achieve this? Just chatting with Allah. إِلَهِ كَيْفَ أَدْعُوكَ وَأَنَا عَاصٍ وَكَيْفَ لَا أَدْعُوكَ وَأَنْتَ كَرِيمُ Allah, I don't know how to ask you because I'm so wicked. But I also don't know how not to ask you because you're so kind. I'm saying it's a world and I say to my kids daily and I harp in my talks. Learn to chat with your Creator. Learn to chat. Learn to talk with Him. Learn to chat with Him. Pour your heart out. That is what Allah loves. Anyway, they return. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, today, what's my duty? My duty is to share in the happy moments of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That's what my duty is. Now, if it was us, we were going to like, but we were with the Prophet of Allah all night, and Ibn Mas'ud was just making a dua, and the Prophet of Allah was like all excited about him. What about us? These are the kind of remarks, sarcasm, that we would harbor in our hearts. May Allah protect us. When we start thinking ill and unpleasant, but these their hearts were pure and clean and noble. So Sayyidina Umar said, I got up in the morning with an agenda, with a motive, with a dedicated mission. And I get up and I make my way to the house of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I said, Abshir ya ibn Mas'ud, Abshir, Abshir. Ibn Mas'ud, glad tidings. Jazakallah, appreciate it. What's all the excitement about Umar? Do you know last night you were praying? Yes, indeed. Do you know you were supplicating? Correct. Do you have any clue that the Prophet of Allah was standing behind you and saying Ameen? Sayyidina Umar said, I appreciate your sentiments, O Umar, but Abu Bakr was here earlier and he informed me. That's the time Umar said, hands down, I thought I would excel him in the cleanliness of my heart, in sharing in the joy of others. But I have to say openly, Abu Bakr, you are the hero, you are the legend. You've led this ummah with the cleanest of hearts. Wallahi ma sabaqtu Aba Bakrin ila khairin qattu illa sabaqani ilayhi. And I say, and I've spoken in many charity organizations, the saddest thing is if we have rivalry in charity work. How can we have rivalry? We need to reach out to the victim. And we need the institution and the work to happen. Whether I reach or you reach. Whether I get there or you get there. The cause needs to be done. The cause, the work needs to be achieved. It's not me, it's not an individual, it's not my brand. Anyone and everyone, let the work happen. And today it's all about my name. It's all about my brand. May Allah protect us. One more incident and we move on to the latter part because you know what, you guys need to eat as well, right? On the occasion of Khaybar, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his Sahaba, they rallied. And then Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes forward and he holds the banner, but not to much avail. They don't infiltrate and they don't have victory. They return, the banner is passed the next day to someone else. Again, they fight, but there is no victory as such. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, okay, give me the banner now. Give the flag back to me. لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Tomorrow the banner is going to be given to a very, very special person. It is somebody who loves Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's not all. Allah and His Nabi love him just so much. Appreciate the richness of that accolade, the profound nature of that prophetic proclamation. What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He loves Allah and His Nabi. In principle, every believer claims that. But that's not where it ends. Allah and His Nabi love him just so much. Sahaba say, we couldn't sleep that night. We couldn't sleep. People are playing finals. It's an election. People, it's a nail-biting moment. Anxiety is piercing through the roof. You are restless. It's do or die, make or break, hell or high waters. This is it. You know what? If I win this, it's a lifetime-changing moment. Everything happens different. So appreciate that particular moment. Sayyidina Umar said, مَا تَمَنَّيْتُ الْإِمَارَةَ قَطُّ إِلَّا ذَاكَ الْيَوْمِ. In my life, I never aspired for leadership. But that day I said, Allah, can I hold this banner? And not for the sake of the banner, but for the sake of the subsequent honor of holding the banner. And that is Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam love that individual. We spend that night tossing, turning, restless. Early morning we stand up with anxiety, with anxiousness. Who's going to take this honor? We stand in our rows, tiptoeing, pin drop silence. The Nabi of Allah watching, observing our excitement. Now comes that moment. Who's going to be given this year? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rotates his gaze. The point that I want to focus on Sahaba, everybody, for a moment they are common contestants. They are common contestants aspiring for a common position. The Nabi of Allah rotates his gaze and then he said, I am looking for Ali ibn Abi Talib. And as soon as the Nabi of Allah says, I'm looking for Ali, everybody said, Ali, we are with you. As much as we were contesting, but we are hands on that this honor, actually you deserve it. If it was anybody else for that matter, we would have two camps. We would say, oh, Ali ibn Abi Talib, yeah, I guess because he's the Prophet's son-in-law. We would be making all other allegations. Look at the purity of the lives of Sahaba. And that is why Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allah has blessed me immensely, but I am still envious of three privileges that were given to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Number one, أَخْذُهُ الرَّايَ يَوْمَ خَيْبَةً. The honor of holding the banner on the day of Khaybar, this is an honor that was given to Sayyidina Ali, and I'm ever so envious of Ali radiallahu anhu because of this. Number two, تَزَوُّجُهُ فَاطِمَةً. The honor of being wedded to Fatima radiallahu anhu, this is such an honor that nobody can snatch away from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And number three, سُكْنَاهُ الْمَسْجِد. He was at a very close proximity to the masjid, and the relation that he enjoyed with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm very envious of this position of his. The point I'm saying, and that was the initial comments of my talk, and that's what I wanted to make an impression, and that is Allah give us that ability that we can feel happy for the happiness of others. When we see the activities of others, the prosperity of others, the growth of others, the advancement of others, at its least, let us say kind words, let us pray for them. كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ حَاسِدًا أَن يَغْتَمَّ وَقْتَ سُرُورِكَ. كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ حَاسِدًا. It is sufficient to render a man jealous if he is sad on your happy occasion. Some person enjoyed a good life of 120 years. A person asked him, what's the secret? What's the formula to your long life and your healthy, you know, personality? He said, تَرَكْتُ الْحَسَدَ فَبَقِيَ الْجَسَدَ. تَرَكْتُ الْحَسَدَ فَبَقِيَ الْجَسَدَ. I gave up resentment, rancor, dislike, enmity. And these things have caused us so much pain in our lives. So much pain in our life that because of that we see the difficulties that we are going through. And because I have abandoned that, I've enjoyed wholesome health. I've enjoyed good health. Anyway, we move on to the second focus, and that's pretty much the reason for which we've gathered here. And that is our obligation, and I made some anecdotal reference in the early part of my talk, to my trip. And that is, what's our obligation to the Ummah in crisis? The Arabic proverb goes very amazingly, صَبْرُكَ فِي مُصِيبَتِكَ خَيْرٌ مِّن جَزْعِكَ وَجَزْعُكَ فِي مُصِيبَةِ أَخِيكَ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَبْرِكَ. It is better for you to persevere and endure in your pain and hardship than to moan and groan. So that's the teachings of Islam. When you're in pain, learn to persevere. But it's better for you to moan and groan and respond and react to the pain of others than persevere. If we can govern our life by this proverb, the destiny of this planet would be very different. The world would be a different place. So just to recap, صَبْرُكَ فِي مُصِيبَتِكَ خَيْرٌ مِّن جَزْعِكَ. It's always better when you have been afflicted with anything, contain yourself, restrain yourself, manage yourself, endure. In English they say, what cannot be cured must be endured. What cannot be cured must be endured. But what happens to your brother, what happens to any other human, then it is better for you to respond, to react, than to be silent about it. Today we moan and groan over our petty wounds, and we silent on atrocities, catastrophes, natural disasters, challenges that plague and rock the planet every moment. We've died a spiritual death. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's blessed finger was injured. Sahaba were more concerned about his blessed finger than them losing their lives, and rightfully so. And rightfully so. Because that was the finger that split the moon. That's everything on the sacred body of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blessed. But yet what was the approach of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? وَهَلْ أَنْتِ إِلَّا إِصْبَعٌ دَمِيتِ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَا لَقِيتِ وَهَلْ أَنْتِ Oh, leave my finger. It's a finger. It is a little pain. That's fine. Move on. Let's not stagnate on my pain. Look at the great... Wow! The pain, the finger of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There cannot be anything greater. The ulama say the saddest and the greatest tragedy that ever struck this earth was the demise of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There cannot be a more sadder moment in the annals of human history. As Safiya radiyallahu anha, the aunt of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَأَنَّ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ لِفَقْدِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَمِنْ حُبِّهِ ذَاكَ الْمُكَاوِيَا أَرَى حَسَنًا أَيْتَمْتَهُ وَتَرَكْتَهُ يُبَكِّي وَيَدْعُو جَدَّهُ الْيَوْمَ نَائِيَا فِدًا لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ نَفْسِي وَعَمِّي وَخَالَتِي صَبَرْتَ وَبَلَّغْتَ الرِّسَالَةَ صَادِقًا وَمُتَّ صَلِيبَ الدِّينِ أَبْلَجَ صَافِيًا فَلَوْ أَنَّ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ أَبْقَاكَ بَيْنَنَا سَعِدْنَا وَلَكِنْ أَمْرُهُ كَانَ مَاضِيًا عَلَيْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ السَّلَامُ تَحِيَّةٌ وَأُدْخِلْتَ جَنَّاتٍ مِنَ الْعَدْنِ رَاضِيًا. She says in just one, two stanzas, the poem is long, in essence she says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am not crying so much about your demise, but I'm crying about the chaos that will reign on this planet as a result of your demise. I'm more worried what's the vacuum you're going to leave. You have one old man cements two families. You have one old woman that keeps the siblings together. And that one old person moves on and families don't meet again. Oh, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you have left this world, what's going to happen to the earth? وَاللَّهِ مَا أَبْكِ النَّبِيَّ لِمَوْتِهِ وَلَكِنْ لِهَرَجٍ كَانَ بَعْدَكَ آتِيَا كَأَنَّ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِي لِفَقْدِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَمِنْ حُبِّهِ ذَاكَ الْمُكَاوِيَا. I feel like my heart has been branded with an iron rod. I no longer have the courage to look at Hassan and Hussein, because whenever I seen them, their maternal grandfather was holding them and hugging them, and now I have to see these kids without that nana, I don't have the courage. And there's a narration where Hassan and Hussein were crying, and the Nabi of Allah comes and he says, Aisha, Fatima, what's the issue? She said, Al-Atsh, Ya Rasulullah. Oh, Nabi of Allah, they're hungry. Nabi Sassim says, okay. Nawilni. Pass one of them to me. And then she slips him through below the curtain because other Sahaba were there. Then the narration goes on. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts his blessed tongue in their mouth. And that was the pacifier for Hassan radiallahu anhu. Can you imagine? You cannot even begin to imagine the richness of that moment. And the Hassan radiallahu anhu, the little boy, innabni hadha sayyid, innabni hadha sayyid, wa la'alla Allah an yusliha bihi bayna fi'atayn 'azimat. Oh, this boy of mine's got talent. He, Allah will use him to unite two factions of this ummah. This boy's got great talent. And Hassan radiallahu anhu's generosity was something else. He passes by a young man sitting and he's feeding an animal, a dog. A little slice of bread. He eats half, he gives the animal half. So Hassan radiallahu anhu looks at it, he says, why you gave the animal exactly and you ate exactly and you divided it? We cannot do it with humans, never mind with an animal. And he said, istahat aynaya. My eyes couldn't see me eat and see this animal hungry. My eyes. These were people who lived real lives. You know, their conscious was active, was alive. Sayyidina Hassan said, whose slave are you? He said, Abban. He said, okay, wait, just sit here. He went to the owner. He said, that orchard of yours and that slave, whatever your price is, take it from me. So he buys it and he, you know, takes control over that orchard and that slave. He comes back. He says, listen, young man, I've got good news for you. What? What's the best news a slave can hear? Liberation. He says, the good news is you're liberated. But that's not all. The orchard in which you sit, you're the owner of it. I often say, my brother, the life Sahaba lived was so pure and amazing. And we've digressed from it such an extent that we cannot digest it in our thoughts, never mind execute it in our actions. We're grappling to imagine, is this real? A person was riding, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And then he looks at someone and he says, hey, this man's late father was a friend of my father. He said, aren't you so and so? Yeah. He says, okay, come here. Take this turban of mine and this camel of mine, and both are yours. So somebody who was with Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, that's a Bedouin man, that's a villager. You can appease him with few dirhams. You don't have to give him something so lavish, man. He's an ordinary man. Give him something simple and you'll thrill him. He said, inna abahu kana wuddan li Umar. His late father was a good friend of my late father. And the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the best ways to comfort the soul of your late father is to be kind to those that were good to him. Just imagine where these people were and how amazing they were. Anyway, we were talking about Hassan radiallahu anhu and where we digress. So the point I'm saying here is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did the poet said? Safiya radiallahu anha, she said, I don't have the courage to look at Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, because no longer their grandfather is there. And then she said, صَبَرْتَ وَبَلَّغْتَ الرِّسَالَةَ صَادِقًا وَمُتَّ صَلِيبَ الدِّينِ أَبْلَجَ صَفِيًا فَلَوْ أَنَّ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ أَبْقَاكَ بَيْنَنَا سَعِدْنَا وَلَكِنْ أَمْرُهُ كَانَ مَاضِيًا. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every one of us would have loved to place our life on your place so you could be given extension and we could pass away. But the destiny of life and the rhythm of life and the pattern of life is whoever's death is decreed would happen at that time. So
some people are parked on a double yellow lines outside and there's a traffic warden there issuing tickets. So whoever's parked there, can they please move their car?
So it's our duty to respond to the crisis of people. And this call is made to us day in and day out, and it's not going to end because the duty of ours would remain with us. I read, in fact, when I was just flying back from Albania, this is staggering. And this gave me such a pain. While in the flight, I was just browsing through the news. And BBC carried this caption, just a month ago. So the world's richest 1%, the world's richest 1% now has the same amount of wealth like the remaining 99% of the world. The world's richest 1%. Can you see the discrimination? كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ الدُّولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ الدُّولَةً. That the wealth mustn't be kept by one exclusive group. The Quran says that Allah has taken the responsibility of sustaining every individual, yet on the Horn of Africa and in the African continent and other parts of the world, we continue to hear people have died out of poverty. How do we reconcile the death of so many people as a result of poverty? And how do we marry this fact with the proclamation of the Quran, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا, that Allah is responsible to sustain every soul? And the answer is very simple, that the arrangements of sustaining them has been that Allah has made it our duty to reach out to them. So the proclamation of Allah stands, we have defaulted on what we're supposed to do. So a father leaves behind money and he goes to take care of all the needs, and the eldest of the sibling is made responsible, and then only to come back and see the kids were unattended and the bills were not paid. And somebody says, "Man, but what kind of a dad are you? You couldn't take care." He says, no, don't hold me liable. The one was given the money, he abused and exploited, and he embezzled the funds. He was sitting high and dry with it. Otherwise, all money was given to him. And really, that is exactly what stares us in our eyes. That is exactly what stares us in our eyes. So amongst the projects that we've seen is we visited madrasas, simple seminaries. And I gave a report back on this, and my mom, may Allah reward her, and I'm just saying this as an incentive for others. I had given a casual report, and then I did an interview on radio, and when I spoke about this, she was so moved, she called me immediately, she's tearing. I'm like, "Mom, is all okay?" She says, "Boy, before you leave, take £1,000 from me." And I said, "For what?" And she said, "For one of those madrasas." And I said, "Rubba mubalaghin aw'a min sami'." The Messenger said, "Convey the message. Many to whom it will be conveyed would do a greater job than those who witnessed it." And really, my brother, we walk into this little simple structure. And this was my personal experience. Whatever I seen in those days, it was quite a hectic schedule, but alhamdulillah, no worries about that. May Allah reward the brothers, and you know, they kept it a bit flavored as well, but fairly busy, but that's how we maximized on the time. I found every venture to be so fulfilling that I said to myself, if I see nothing but this, I think the trip was accomplished. When I seen the next, I said, no. I revoke my sentiments, I retract my words. Actually, this was the highlight. Only to see the next, and I said, no. Every visit, every opportunity was an absolute highlight. But if I can sketch an image for you. So here we come to this little simple basic structure. Basic home, nothing fancy. Dilapidated house, lack of funds. But nonetheless, the passion is there due to the suppression of communism, and people are desperate for recognition and faith. And we walk into the small, dingy little room where the demographics are so unique that my eyes never seen this ever. Three generations learning in one classroom. So you have a kid, you have the little kid's mom, and you have the granny sitting in one classroom. Oh man. And now your heart just wishes my kids were here. And I wish my children could see, just to appreciate the softness, the comfort, the luxury, the affluence, the pampering with which they are nurtured, and how cushioned they are. So there's a 7-year-old kid. They then sing for us this little anthem or song in the local Albanian language, oblivious of its meaning. It's then communicated to us and translated, only to say that's the cry of an orphan, and all those who sang it are orphans. You can imagine the emotion that hits us at that moment. It's kids, it's the setup itself just moves you, because there's literally an 8-year-old, and then there's a 30-year-old mom there, and there's a 60-year-old lady there, and you know, sitting there, there isn't adequate facilities, it's not spacious, it's not comfortable, it's not supportive, it's all because of, you know, funds that are limited.
And then we ask each one of them to read, and in their broken way they endeavor and they recite Surah Ikhlas. And then I'm asked to say a few words, tears in my eyes. I say to them, I said, listen, the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Allah's kindness that he put this hadith in my mind at that time. There was an expedition that was sent out, and when that expedition returned, they narrated all the events. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked them, everything was fine. They said, yes, all was fine, but something was peculiar about our leader. He would recite Surah Ikhlas in every rak'at. So this particular child reads Surah Ikhlas, and really, you know, in a broken way, trying, putting it together. But passion, you could see the joy and the excitement. And then I said, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked the Sahabi, what made you read Surah Ikhlas in every rak'at? He said, because I love this chapter, it speaks about Allah, and I love Allah. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, حُبُّكَ إِيَّاهَا أَدْخَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Your love for this chapter is adequate to secure your entry into Jannah. I say to this little child, I said, you love Surah Ikhlas, read it. Obviously via the translation, I'm speaking Arabic, it's been translated in bits and pieces. The facial expressions are joy and happiness, acknowledgement and compliments. We ask an elderly sister to read in her 60s. They walk a good kilometer to come to this institution here just to learn the absolute basic and the elementary. We move on to another institution there, close by, in very close proximity, and these institutions are very, very amazing. And we walk in there, and Allah's planning, this was not on the schedule to go there, but we said, let's just stop here, and we stopped there. And when we get there, there's this youngsters of, you know, middle age, adolescent kids, just into early puberty. So we've got like a good bunch of boys this side, and sisters on the other side, all 15, 16. And I start speaking, and then the one girl stands up, and she says, I speak English to you. I said, please speak, very good. So it made it easier, wherever they could communicate, was awesome. So now we are told, all these are orphans. My father died, I 4 years old. No religion in my house. I look around going to learn about religion, but no place. Thank you to Rahma Mercy, you opened this. And I come here and now I learn my religion. And this girl is clad completely Islamically. And you need to understand that you can't impose any values. As much as communism has been lifted, but very much a secular state still. So you cannot impress or impose any values. So the individual who chooses to clad themselves very much on their own motivation. In fact, they have an incentive where they offer bigger packages and hampers to motivate the parents to send the children. So I come here, my mom, kidney dialysis. But I tell my mom, come and learn. You know, my life in pieces. I very, very depressed. 4 years, no father. Home, no food. But I come here, I learn. I learn my best time when I make sajda and I prostrate, I feel too close to my creator. They would bear out for me. They would testify. We're like, whoa. And then you're asking me to speak. I'm like, sister, what do I tell you? I cannot, my brother. You know, there are certain moments you cannot possibly transmit. Like I often say in my talks, I'm a father, and there will be many fathers here, and our sisters are here. Allah has blessed a woman with an amazing passion, softness, tenderness, gentleness. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Rifqam bil qawarir. Told the Sahaba that women are glass. And in Mirqat it's mentioned, Shubbiha nisa'u bil qawarir fi riqqati wa du'afi wa sur'ati al inkisar. That women have been likened to glass in three things. Number one, delicate, fragile, and they can break very quickly. A woman physically is super strong, but emotionally super weak. So a woman, I'll just give you an example, I'm saying I cannot translate it, I'm trying to the best of my ability. When that woman, when that girl spoke, man, it like tore every fiber in my body. I was like, whoa, what is this, my Lord? I don't know if I come to boost her or has she been sent to motivate me. She said, my whole life was crumbling, but my greatest moment is that I came to this institution and I've been reconnected with my creator. And when I dropped my head down, a 16-year-old asked my 16-year-old today, hooked onto the net, perusing the net, seeing porn, seeing obscene things, chatting, vulgar, unlawful, illicit, and the list continues. And you're a 16-year-old kid with all these challenges and all these difficulties, saying the most fulfilling moment in my life is when my head drops down on the ground. أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ السَّاجِدُ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the closest, the pinnacle of proximity that you enjoy with your Creator is in prostration. So I was saying about this motherly thing, and I just mentioned one, two other things here as well. And the mother needs to excuse herself and go somewhere, and she tells the husband, listen, when my little boy comes home from school, give him a hug, give him an embrace, tell him I love him, tell him his food is there, he can use the micro, and then he can take his bag, and off he goes, and mom gives him a hug. And the boy comes home, listen boy, your mom left some food there, and I think it's in the microwave, and there's a bag, and if you need to, just WhatsApp your mom. And I'm a father, and I'm sure you guys are the same. Right? It's like I can convey the message, I can't translate the sentiments. The passion, that's a mother. That's a mother. Allah has made her unique. She's exclusive. What she can do for the child, and my duty is different, but that's something that is motherly in her, that Allah has. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَىٰ وَهْنٍ وَهْنًا عَلَىٰ وَهْنٍ. So then I'm asked to speak. And what do I say? And Sheikh Burhan is here, and he said to me, he says, you read such an ayah at that moment that just made tears well up in my eyes. I was like in deep thought when this girl was talking, and I said, Allah, what am I going to say to them? And Allah put this ayah in my mind, and I started off with this ayah. I said, أَلَمْ يَجِدَكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Allah addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your life started off as an orphan. And did we not take care of you stage by stage, step by step? I said, my young boy, my young girl, in simple language, you resemble the Nabi of Allah from the word go. His life started as an orphan, yours started as a... Because I have to give them some motivation, as much as I'm learning, but I need to tell them something. So I said, my words of consolation and comfort to you is that you started off as an orphan, as so did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, his right life and his goals were far greater than we can possibly imagine and comprehend. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtured him, and as Allah protected him, and Allah took him to the stages of perfection and to the levels of completion and culmination, my hope, my prayer, my dua, my supplication is that each one of you, Allah will take and protect and assist in the years ahead. And it was so emotional. In fact, I said, in my Jummah talk, which I had delivered there in Al Basan, when we walked in, and mashallah, they are based there and they are doing the real work there. You know, the tongue speaks, but the hands move. It's not like the hands don't do the work. The hands does the work, it's just that the tongue speaks. So I might be the mouthpiece here, narrating the events, but the people doing the real work here is these people. That very night I was taken to meet with some of the students here that mashallah, Qari Imran is having and hosting there. And the youngsters that he has selected and handpicked with a vision ahead. And I was quite tired and exhausted because the day was long. But when I sat with these youngsters and I tried to appreciate with his vision, to pull them out, identify them, you know, draw them close, that there's talent here and we can groom these people. We can groom these people, and this is our asset. This is our asset in this world and in Akhirah. So when I got to this masjid in Al-Basan for Jummah, and I delivered my talk, my opening words to the congregation was, I said, it's a given when you return home, you're excited. That's the norm. You only come home because you're excited. You're back to your family and you're lovely, unless things at home are not good. You know, the man came home early from work, so his wife is like, what's happening? He said, no, the boss had a bad day. So then, he told everyone, go to hell. So I came home. The,
the boss, you know, take a bagrelo auto. He had a bad day, so he's like, Coleman, get out, go to hell. I came home because, well, hell for me is home. May Allah make peace in our homes. May Allah bring happiness in our homes. May Allah give us the tawfiq to bring modesty in our gaze. May Allah make us good parents. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, Inni la yu'jibuni an yakuna ar-rajulu fi ahlihi mithla as-sabi. I just love it that a man at home, Umar, the giant, the legend, the stalwart, the robust, the great Umar, he said, I love it when a man comes home and he can become a kid. He can become a child. He can just blend in. He's just doing chores. He's running. He's up and down. He's taken off his dress and he's just casual. And he's, فَإِذَا وُجِدَ مِنْهُ حَاجَةً فَإِذَا بُغِيَ مِنْهُ حَاجَةً وُجِدَ رَجُلٌ. Then let it be crunch time and let it be crisis. Then that man who dropped himself to a child instantly evolves to an absolute sense of responsibility and maturity. I love it. إِنِّي لَيُعْجِبُنِي أَن يَكُونَ الرَّجُلُ فِي أَهْلِي. And if you've got kids, even if you don't want to become a kid, they'll make you one at home. You know what I mean? There's that, and it's different challenges at different ages and phases. So when you come home, it's understandable that you're happy. But when you come to a foreign land and you meet strangers, it's very strange to imagine why you're excited. But when I walked in the masjid, the atmosphere, the ambience was electrifying. Everybody stood up. What a warm embrace and hug. And I said, this can only be Iman. I've never seen you. You've never seen me. I speak a language different to yours. You speak a language different to mine. But surely Allah says that this is one of the signs of Allah. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ. Among the signs of Allah that is giving you diversity of language and dialect. And then we engaged with them and we chatted with them. So really, brothers, I wanted to say much more, but my time is short and there are other brothers who would take the course forward from here. I just have an humble appeal. Focus on my whole talk in its entirety. Develop within yourself the joy and the strength and the muscle to see the happiness of others. And say kind words to others honestly and earnestly. And wherever, as the crisis of Albania has been put forward to you, I mean, I haven't even gone into the details of the academy. I'm sure they would mention, because if I'm going to go, it's going to consume a lot of time. But the place where once upon a time, Al-Basan, where we were based, was known as the Second Medina. Second Medina, that's what, you know, in terms of the richness and the spirituality. And then it dipped to such a condition that there was a time where people told us, leave alone practicing religion, you couldn't afford your deceased a ritual ghusl after their death. You couldn't give ghusl. And one last thing, we must never become complacent. Because we've seen the political world, we've seen the economic world, we've seen how things are changing drastically. Somebody made a beautiful analogy. Don't be proud and boastful of your position. So here is a bird, it eats on an ant. But the day that bird dies, the very ants eat on that bird. Today the bird is the mighty and the ant is the insignificant, relatively, comparatively. And the bird eats on it and devours and consumes it. But tomorrow the bird dies and these ants eat on it. So we don't know what our destiny is. None of us can be loud or proud, complacent or confident that we sit in a comfort zone forever and we are anchored and secured and insulated and fortified. At its least, we respond to the crisis and reach out to those people, and it is their du'as that would rescue us and help us in this world and akhirah. May Allah guide, protect and assist and motivate us to respond to the cause diligently. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.